see is our praises and prayer requests that came in last Sunday. We trust that you are keeping that close by throughout the week so that you can continue to pray for your church family with your family and friends, and make that just part of your daily routine. The pink insert is a song that we'll be singing a little later on this morning. And at this time, I'd like to have Dale come back up. He wants to talk to us about the calendar and some ministry needs. So, Dale, if you'd come forward, and then we'll take offering after that.
I do have a lot to say this morning. It's like the Lord just didn't stop. I got halfway to church and realized there was something I needed to go home and get, because the Lord wanted me to share that with him. That's during the message. But first of all, we need to talk about the book of the quarter. This is the last Sunday in the quarter, so we're late in talking about the book of the quarter. And, you know, Mike Butcher suggested one book, and it would be a good book on contentment. But just going back to our need to really know who God is and to worship God, if we're going to have godliness that leads to righteousness, the message last week, godliness without righteousness is impossible, and godliness before righteousness is imperative, that axiom. We really need to know God. And so I thought about this book here. Some of you already have it. Some of you have read it. Some of you have seen the video series by R.C. Sproul on the holiness of God. I'll tell you right now that the video series does not perfectly line up with the book. So if you've seen the video series, you want to get the book, because the book has a lot more to say from R.C. Sproul about the holiness of God than the video series does. And so I encourage you to consider this. I went online, and I want to read for you just again the promotion of this book that I took off a line. Sproul's classic, and it is a classic. There are many people like Lawson and like MacArthur who will say this is one of the most impactful books in their life that they've read. Changed their view of God tremendously. Sproul's classic offers scripture that will help you understand and live with, now listen to this, help you understand and live with the tension between God's terrifying holiness and his inexplicable grace. The tension between God's terrifying holiness and his inexplicable grace. Sproul explains how we understand the person and character of God, the Father, affects every aspect of our lives. The most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think about God, A.W. Tozier. God is inescapable. There's no place we can hide from him. Not only does he penetrate every aspect of our lives, but he penetrates it in his majestic holiness. Therefore, we must seek to understand what the holy is. What is that holiness? We dare not seek to avoid it. There can be no worship, no spiritual growth, no true obedience without it. It defines our goal as Christians. God has declared, "Be holy because I am holy." To reach that goal, we must understand what holiness is. Allow one of the all-time classic works on God's character to guide you more deeply into the presence of God as you respond to God's holiness. So I encourage you to consider signing up for this book. We have a sign-up sheet here. And I thank Janine very much. I told her about this morning. So she put this together this morning. We have a place here for your name, how many copies you would like. And then I have another category, two quarters with a question mark. There are 250 pages in this book, a little bit bigger than what we normally take on in one quarter. That means you're going to have to read 80 pages a month. And some of you are saying, well, that's no problem. I can do that easy. Whereas others are saying, 80 pages a month, that's going to be pretty tough. So I just put a check there. If you would like to have it for two quarters, and depending on how many of you would like to have it for two quarters, that will depend, and that will determine whether we go for two quarters on this book. But it is a very good book. If you get the book, you want to read it, and you want to be sure you read it thoroughly. And that's why I'm thinking maybe two quarters would be needed. Next, Roxanne Butcher has told me again that there is need for help in the nursery. And last week, we talked about that axiom that godliness before righteousness is imperative. Righteousness without godliness is impossible. And this week, we're going to talk about how we go about obtaining godliness. And the first point that I will make in the message, and this goes right along with my message, The first point is that you must be sitting under the Word of God being preached. I'm going to show you from Scripture that that is God's primary means to grow you in godliness, is through the Word of God being preached. Now, that means that when you're sitting here, you want to be sure that you don't have any distractions whatsoever from hearing that message. And Dad, I'm going to show you this morning that this is the most important thing you can do for your family. The most important thing you can do for your family is hear the Word of God being preached. I strongly support having children in the church. We had our children in the church at a very young age, but we never had our children in the church at an age when they would distract us. Because for Kathy and I, what was even more important than our date night, which we had very few of our date nights, what was very important is that we heard the Word of God being preached. And so number one, dads, don't be fooled into thinking that it's more important to keep a child that is distracting you in the church so they can experience church, distracting you from hearing the Word of God being preached. Second of all, that means we need help over there. We need help in the nursery to watch those children. So as I'm preaching today about the importance of the Word of God being preached, if that touches your heart, understand that one of the most practical ways that you can support the Word of God being preached is to help out in the nursery. Now, I didn't talk to Roxanne about this, but you could ask Roxanne. That I realize some of you're reluctant to go over there because your backs, you got bad backs, and you can't pick the children up. But ask Roxanne if there's a place for you to be just sitting in a rocking chair and handed a baby to just rock. Is there a place for that over there? Talk to Roxanne and see. And if there is, that's a good place for you. Certainly, even with a bad back, you can sit in a rocking chair and you can rock a baby. And as you're rocking that baby, you're praying for that baby's heart. You're praying that one day God would open up that baby's heart to hear the Word of God being preached. So that's the second thing we had to talk about, was the nursery. The third thing is our calendar. Okay? This is a joint effort in our calendar. When you see the calendar, it's going to be different. The idea for the changes came from Kathy. I put the ideas down on paper, and then again I turned it over to Jeanine very late in the week, and Jeanine formatted the calendar to be able to fit the ideas. Two big changes. Each week we're going to have the name of a family. And if you see the calendar, I guess you all got it in your bulletins, take it out. See it there? There's a name of a family. During this coming week, we're going to pray for the Mullenix family. Paul, Valerie, Ezekiel, Charlotte, and Janelle. Praise the Lord. Janelle is back here with us this morning. She still has a feeding tube. So pray, first of all, for that family, that God would enable this baby to be able to eat without a feeding tube. Every one of us can begin to pray for that throughout this entire week. And I have other things on the back to think about for the family of the week to pray for. That the home would be a Christ-centered home. Okay? Pray that that home would be a Christ-centered home. That all within the home would be brought to saving faith in Christ Jesus. Third, that faith, hope, and love would flourish within the home. Fourth, that the home would be filled with the joy and the peace of Christ. And fifth, that the home would be blessed with health and goodness. We can begin to pray for each family in our church that way by just looking at our calendar. Now, the second thing that we've added is that on the days that we don't have anything planned, there's no ministry going on, we've added a scripture verse. And since I believe our knowledge of God is so incredibly important with us, the first scripture verse I have is Genesis 1:1. We have to know God is creator. And throughout this week, I'm emphasizing God is creator. That's the problem with our culture. Our culture does not believe in God as creator. Our culture doesn't even believe in the existence of God. And it is so important to go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. God was there in the beginning, before it ever started. He was there in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And I have other scriptures that emphasize that God spoke all creation into being in 6 literal days. The church has long abandoned that doctrinal truth. And that is part of the reason we find our culture in the shape that it is in today. Because we've abandoned God as our creator. And so there's purpose that I put together in these verses. So put this calendar in a place that you'll see it and look at it every day. Be reminded this week to pray for the Mullenix family and look at those scriptures every day. That is the entire of it. Bill?
Thank you, Dale. If those men coming that will be taking our offering. If you'll come forward, please. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we are so thankful that we can be in your house and we can just come together as a church family and in some cases family and just continue to worship you and to sing songs of praise to you and to sit under sound biblical preaching. Father, again, we just thank you so much for how you have protected our church and our church families and how faithful in their attendance and participation and giving and prayer for our church. We are so thankful. Thank you so much. And so, Father, we just pray that you be with us now as we continue our services this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
So comforting and just cause you to just trust in the goodness of God. I couldn't put the words together, but in my heart and my mind, I can just sense the blessedness of that song. Thank you very much. Let's take our Bibles and open them up to the book of Psalms, and I want you to turn especially to Psalm 72, and I will read this psalm and you can follow along in your Bibles, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 72, the reign of the righteous king. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Let them fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he come down like rain upon the grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and the abundance of peace to the moon is no more. May he also rule from the sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and the isles bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer the gifts. And let all things bow down before him, all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he hears cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and the needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. So may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him, and let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long. May there be abundance of grain in the earth and on top of the mountains. Its fruit will wave like the cedars of Lebanon. And may those from the city flourish like the vegetation of the earth. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. And let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, have ended. Let's pray. Great God, eternal God, creator of the heavens and the earth, we recognize you as our creator. We recognize, Father, that you and you alone are the object of our worship and our praise. We recognize, Father, that we are created to give you glory, to honor you and to exalt you and to extol you. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you, Lord, for the hope that your word gives us this morning. It speaks of a righteous king. Of a righteous king that as we read it, we are thinking in our minds, what man, what human being has ever been born that could live out the righteousness that is exemplified within this passage? Perhaps maybe David, maybe Solomon for a while, certainly not through the rest of the entirety of his life. But Father, we understand that this righteous king, he is not no everyday mortal human being. This righteous king can only be your son. And Father, we praise you. Almighty God, we praise you for your truth that teaches us that one day your king will return, your son will return, and he will reign on this earth with righteousness and justice. He will rule with righteousness and justice. He will rule in such a way that evil has no voice. He will rule in such a way that all evil is subdued. It will not be the everlasting eternal kingdom, for evil still will be on this earth as he is ruling. But evil will be controlled, subdued by the righteousness of your Son. So, Father, help us as we live in evil days to realize that the time is coming when your Son will return and righteousness will prevail. I pray, Lord, that we find great hope and great comfort in the eternal promise that Christ will reign on this earth one day. I pray, Father, that we will never cease to do all that we can to live godly, righteous lives on this earth in the midst of the evil that is so prevalent. I pray, Father, that we will not be discouraged by the evil that is so prevalent. I pray, Father, that you would teach us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, our coming, ruling, reigning King, who is seated at your right hand. Help us, Lord, to continue to look at eternal things and not the temporal things. Help us, Lord, to have our minds renewed every day as we contemplate Jesus Christ. And Lord, may that renewing of our minds touch our hearts in such a way that we are filled with praise, filled with joy, and always giving thanks in all things to you, our Almighty God. For certainly, Lord, those who have a solidary union with Jesus Christ, for those who have been filled up with Christ, there is no reason, there is no event, there is nothing that takes place that can squelch our joy, that can cease to cause us from wanting to give you thanks, Almighty God. So, Father, I pray this morning that our worship would be an extension of our joy. I pray that our worship would be an expression of our gratitude, that our worship, Lord, would be honoring, glorifying, and exalting and extolling of who you are, Almighty God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. So good to see you all. If you could take your hymnals and stand with us. And then I Just wanted to say our third hymn is going to be from the insert out of your worship folder, so if you could grab that as well, we will be using that here in a little bit. But stand with us. Take your hymnals and let's turn to page 510. We'll sing Heaven Came Down. All that thrills my soul. 511.
All that
of God, perfect
been so enraptured by such glorious thoughts of God. This is why Peter says everything pertaining to life and godliness comes through the power of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of God. When you are living in the knowledge of God and are controlled by His Spirit, you will not have thoughts of sin. The words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart will be pleasing to the Lord, your rock and your redeemer. That's why it is so important to be here and hear the word of God being preached. Again, sometimes I just contemplate too much. I couldn't help but think about that. You guys were singing that last phrase to that song. When you sing the songs, friends, brothers, sisters, think about the words. There's power in those words. Open your Bibles with me to the word of God, Romans chapter 1. Verse 18, we are kind of taking a little tangent off of our study in Romans, but that tangent is grounded in this verse. It is anchored in this verse. It is truth that we can derive from this verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Again, the title of the message is Godliness Before Righteousness is Imperative. Righteousness without godliness is impossible. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we would just echo again the prayer that we have just sung to you. Father, we have just sung a prayer to you. And Lord, I would first of all pray that you would make it the prayer of every heart here. That every heart right now would be saying, speak to us, O Lord, from your holy word. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased take the finite, imperfect voice of a finite, imperfect, sinful human being and miraculously use it to convey infinite, perfect truth, your truth. Father, we pray that you do this for your glory and for your honor. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
We want to review in our introduction to the message this morning. The first thing I want to review is the definition of these two words, the word ungodliness and unrighteousness. The word ungodliness comes from asepeia. It is a vertical attitude, irreverence towards God and the things of God. Ungodliness is a vertical attitude of irreverence towards God and the things of God. How did that get turned off again?
I don't understand that, because it was on when I was doing the call to worship, right? I looked at it. It was on, but somehow I turned it off. Thanks, Bill. We're not going to start over. I don't think I could start over. And then the word for unrighteousness comes from the Greek word adakia. Adakia. It is a horizontal action that violates the standards of right conduct towards another individual. Such an act is declared by Scripture to be unrighteous because it violates God's holy and righteous code of conduct that is established for human beings to live by. God has a holy and righteous code of conduct. We find it in the last six commandments in the Ten Commandments. That's God's holy and righteous established conduct for how we treat one another. Unrighteousness is the horizontal action of violating that conduct. Godliness is the vertical attitude of reverencing God. And now you can see what I quickly did right there as I took the opposite of these words in our text. These words in our text are words that Paul uses to describe that which God's wrath is against. God's wrath is against the ungodliness. God's wrath is against the irreverent attitude towards him. And God's wrath is against the unrighteousness. God's wrath is against the actions that violate the standards that God has established. Righteous actions, horizontal actions. So what I did is I just took the opposite of those to find out what God does like, what does please God. If ungodliness and unrighteousness angers God to the point where he pours out his wrath, well, then let's look at the opposite of those things and see what God does like, and that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the importance of godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is a horizontal attitude of reverencing God. Godliness is a horizontal attitude of worshiping God, honoring God, and glorifying God. What is righteousness? Righteousness is a vertical action of how we treat other people in accordance with God's holy standard.
And what we have established is that you must have godliness before you can have righteousness. That is imperative. The godliness, the attitude towards God, imperatively must precede the actions towards man. And the opposite is just the truth. You can't have the actions towards man without the godliness. That is impossible. You cannot have actions that honor God without having the godliness. And we talked last week about many commentators see those two terms as being synonymous. The one commentator that I read that did not see them as being synonymous was David Martin Lloyd-Jones. He saw the distinction. But the issue is the distinction makes them so interconnected that it's very easy to see them as being synonymous. But we must separate them. And we must look at them distinctively. Because if we don't do that, it is possible that you will think that you have godliness and not have the righteousness. And if that's so, your godliness is worthless. Or it is possible that you may think that you have righteousness without godliness. And if that's so, your righteous actions are worthless. That's why it's so important that we look at these as being distinctive. And this is the axiom. This is the axiom that I'm putting forth to you today. I put it forth to you last week. The axiom that godliness must precede righteousness. And the axiom that righteousness cannot be without godliness. And as we did last week, we will continue to do this week. Dads, I'm talking specifically to you. I'm talking specifically to you. Now, as I was thinking about the message throughout the week, this week, as I think about last week's message, I realized that I want to be sure that I'm not confusing the righteousness that we're talking about right now, which does please God. I don't want you to confuse that righteousness with the righteousness that not only pleases God, but makes one right with God. See, there's two different types of righteousness. There is this righteousness that pleases God and makes one right with God. No amount of godliness is ever going to enable you to perform that righteousness. That's what our quote was all about. If you think there's anything that you'll ever do to make you right with God, then you don't know God. You don't know the holiness of God. This righteousness over here, and this is not the righteousness that we're talking about right now, it is the righteousness that we were talking about in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. It's the righteousness that comes from faith. It's the righteousness that finds its source in faith. It's the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness that pleases God and makes you right with God. That is the righteousness of Christ. And the only way you can obtain that righteousness is through your faith. Your faith does not make you right with God. Your faith lays hold of the righteousness of God that is found in Christ. And when it lays hold of that righteousness, then you are made right with God. Okay, so we're not talking about that kind of righteousness. But we are talking about a righteousness that pleases God. It is possible for us to grow in our ability to please God. It is impossible from the day I have laid hold of the righteousness of Christ to ever do anything to make me more right with God. I am as right with God as I ever will be the moment I trust in Jesus Christ because I'm covered with his righteousness. I can't improve upon that. So I can't make myself any more right with God, but I can make myself more pleasing to God. Think about that. As we contemplate this God, as we get this book on the holiness of God and we see the terrifying holiness of God and the inexplicable grace of God, think about these concepts and then stop and think that you, a sinful human being, a finite creature, you can please this God. We can please this God. Dads, you can live lives that please this God. And dads, you can teach your families what it means to please this God. Dads, you can demonstrate to your children what it means to please this God. And how do you please this God? You please this God by growing in godliness. And when you grow in that godliness, it's like jumping in the Lake Michigan. You're going to get wet. By you growing in that godliness, you will perform the righteous deeds that please God. But if you're not growing in godliness, your righteous deeds will never please God. But if you are growing in righteousness and godliness, your righteous deeds will always please God. That's the beauty of it. And last week, we took the axiom, we broke it apart, and we gave you 8 reasons why we say that godliness before righteousness is imperative. I gave you 8 biblical examples. I'm not going to go through them again today. They're in your notes. No, they're not in your notes. I didn't put them in your notes. They're just my notes. But we're not going to go through them again today. You can look at last week's notes. And we gave you 4 reasons why righteousness without
godliness is impossible. Biblical reasons, solid biblical reasons. This is biblical truth. This is a biblical axiom. This is not an axiom that I've drawn out of my own mind. This is an axiom that I've drawn out of truth, out of God's truth. And so what we want to begin to do today, since biblical godliness is so imperative, what we want to begin to do today is to also give you biblical truth. And I want to emphasize that. It is biblical truth. It is solid biblical truth. And if anything I say you find does not line up with the Word of God, number one, forget what I said. Number two, come and tell me. Okay? This is biblical truth of how you grow in godliness. And I fear that in most of the churches today, and maybe in our church today right here, that the need for God to answer that prayer that we just sung is never more important than what I'm going to say next. That we would understand from God's word what I'm going to say next. Because one of my greatest fears, and when I say what I'm going to say next, is that it will appear to be self-serving. Nothing could be further from the truth. You don't know me if you think I'm trying to be self-serving. But friends, from the Word of God, I will show you how the most important thing that you need to have to grow in godliness is to sit under the Word of God being preached. Amen. The Word of God being preached. And that has nothing at all to do with me. Kathy will tell you how I groan in agony every Sunday afternoon and every Sunday night over the mistakes I've said, the things I've said, the things that bother me, that I wish I would have done differently. I do not at all present myself as being a preacher that is in any way naturally going to be used by God. It takes a supernatural work of God. He has to work really hard to take me. You know who the real me is? The real me is the one that caused Ron and Carolyn Warren, Ron and Carolyn Cooper, three times in a row. That's the real me. I'm not kidding. That is the real me. That's me in El Natural. If ever I speak anything that honors God, that's God. Last week we looked at 1st, 2nd Peter. I'm going to skip this. It doesn't fit in. This is what I went home halfway to church to get. But maybe it'll come in later on. Last week, as we were studying the biblical axiom that godliness must precede righteousness, we went over this aspect right here where we find out that sanctification comes from the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Peter talks about how it is through the Word of God that we grow in holiness and in life. He says, everything pertaining to life and godliness comes from the power of the Holy Spirit and the true knowledge of God. So that right there tells you that the Word of God is prominent. It is the most important thing that you can expose yourself to if you want to grow in godliness. Everything, it's so clear. I read it so many times, sometimes I think I must bore you. I read these verses so many times. But it's so clear. It teaches the sufficiency of the Word of God. Everything pertaining to life, everything you need for life, everything for godliness, everything you need for godliness, you don't need anything outside of this, comes from the power of God and the true knowledge of God who called you out of darkness into his beloved light. Everything you need. You don't need anything else. It's the Word of God. And then we look